this morning for the reading of the Word of God. The only thing that troubled me about Brother George spilling that glass of water this morning, I was going to baptize at the close of the service, and he poured out the baptistry water on us. And so we'll not be able to do that. We'll have to do that some other time. And no, if we was in one of those Armenian churches, they might do that. But we don't do that as Baptists. We believe in total immersion, and it'd be kind of hard to get an adult inside one of those little glasses full of water. I believe it would anyway. And when they sprinkle people for baptism, I can't understand it. When the Bible plainly says that we are buried with Him in baptism, I've never seen anybody yet that you could bury sprinkling them with a little drop of water. When I last time I looked the word buried up, it meant buried. All the way under. And they just don't really realize. I don't think they understand the ordinance of baptism, what it stands for, what it means, and the grace that we find in it. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. A very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, I'm sure. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Lord laid this on my heart Friday afternoon. And I want to try to bring it to you this morning to the best of my ability, and God being my helper. Do pray about my reading. I've got cataracts on both eyes. I'm taking medication and eye drops and eye salve. And to be quite honest, I didn't put the salve in it last night because when I do, up until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I can't see anything much. It's just much like looking through a cloud or something. And so I didn't use it last night because I can't see anyway. And you put that, it just kind of worsens the problem. But I've got an infection in my eyes, and they're trying to get that out before they take care of the cataracts, okay? But 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12, very familiar passage of Scripture, and verse number 1, the Bible said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What a tremendous passage of Scripture that is in the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, this morning for your goodness to us, your blessings upon our lives. It's my earnest desire that you would draw nigh to every believer this morning and bless and comfort and grace our hearts with your divine presence. I do pray, Lord, you'd meet the need of every soul that's under the sound of our voice today. I'd ask you to grant liberty in the church and the preaching, in the hearts of the people to receive the word. And then I pray, Lord, for souls to be saved. And we certainly want to do everything that we can in our power to magnify your precious name. Your name is above every name, and we want to magnify it in this morning hour, in the morning hour today. So I pray you'll do so. Grant us now that which we need, and we'll thank you and praise you and love you for all that is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Paul said in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to take this passage of Scripture this morning, and I may depart from it a little bit and read some other verses, but not a great deal. But I want to try to preach to you this morning on God's greatest misunderstood blessing. One of the greatest blessings in all the Word of God that is misunderstood by the majority of God's people. Amen. And that is infirmities, or being afflicted. Paul said here that he would take pleasure in infirmities. And the reason being, for he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And for the most part, most of us, when we're afflicted, or we have some infirmity of life, we think that that is a curse. But in reality, it is not a curse. It is a blessing from the Lord. And may I remind you that there's no affliction, there's no infirmity, there's no problem that ever enters our life that is not there by the Lord and for a divine purpose that God has in the plans for our life to bring glory to His name and blessing to us as well. And so afflictions are, they're not a curse. A lot of people think they are. The minute that somebody gets sick, or the minute somebody has a physical malady in their body of some sort, immediately we think that God's curse is upon them. But that's not so. If it was, brethren, the Bible is full of mistakes. I could stand here today and tell you several people in the Bible that were afflicted of the Lord Himself. And yet it brought great blessing upon their life rather than a curse. I think of Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. In plain down-to-earth language, he was a crook. He was a conniver. He was a backstabber. He was a supplanter. His name was Jacob, and so he was. But there came a day in Jacob's life when he returned from Padan Aram back to Bethel that he met the Lord. The Bible said it was there that he wrestled with the Lord all night until the break of day. And the next morning, the Lord told him, said, let me go. And he said, I will not until you bless me. And so the Lord asked him, says, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the Lord said, from henceforth thou shalt be called Israel, a prince. For thou hast both favor or power with God and with men. And the point behind that thought is that here is a man that is a downright conniver. I mean, he's a supplanter. He's Jacob. And yet, God touches him in the sinew of his flesh and his leg. And when he left that morning, he left afflicted. Jacob left that place limping on one leg. And yet it wasn't a curse at all. It was a blessing. Because he had been changed from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, a prince. And to me, that's not a curse at all. That is a great blessing. I think of the life of Job. Job was, I think, one of the most afflicted men in all the Word of God. If you take time to read through that book, you'll find that Job lost virtually everything that he had except his integrity and his wife. And he come close to losing his integrity. But as that book in the Bible closes out, you see that Job was blessed twice as much in the end as what he was in the beginning. God afflicted him. God took his children. God took his wealth. God took everything that he had away from him and afflicted him. And yet that affliction brought great blessing upon his life. And I will say to you this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, that afflictions in our life bring great blessings upon us if we'll just let the Lord do the work that God wants to do upon us. We'll come to the conclusion sooner or later, maybe sooner or later in life, that it was best and it is all. We can sing the song, "It truly is well with my soul." Now, in the afflictions that I see here in the life of Paul, the Bible said that because of the abundance of revelations that was given him, no doubt to subdue the pride that may have swelled up in Paul's life, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he sought the Lord three times that it might depart. And the Lord's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So I want to say that, first of all, that these afflictions, they manifest the sufficiency of God's grace. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, here is a man that knew God well. Here is a man that probably labored more in prayer than any man in the New Testament. Spent more time in communion with God than probably any other man in the Bible outside of David or maybe Moses. And yet, God gave him that thorn in the flesh for one reason. That was to subdue the pride that he had, and that he might learn the fact that God's grace is sufficient for him. Now, somebody said, "Well, I don't know about that, Brother Hall." Well, the thing of it is, maybe the grace that you're thinking about, you don't have need of yet. I don't have dying grace, but I trust when the time comes, God will give me dying grace. And God will give us grace for every trial, for every problem, for every need that we have in life. God will give us grace for that. He'll give us grace when our hearts are broken. He'll give us grace when we're bereaved and grieved in soul. He'll give us grace for every need that we have. God's grace is sufficient. And that's what he told Brother Paul here. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And ladies and gentlemen, God's grace is sufficient for you also. I know there's probably many of us in this room today and many outside in the listening area that have certain maladies in their body or afflictions in their flesh. And they're wondering in their mind, "What on earth have I done to deserve this?" Well, it may be that you've done nothing to deserve it. It may just simply be that God has smiled upon you in a wonderful way, and he's trying his best to convey one of the greatest blessings of life that he possibly can convey to you. Because when we're weak, we're strong. And when we're in those situations, when we have those afflictions, those infirmities, the Bible said that it's at that time that God's grace is sufficient for us. And if it's sufficient for us, then it means that God has to magnify that grace. God has to elevate that grace. God has to open up our eyes to that grace and give us an understanding. And he will. God will, in his own time, give us an understanding of the trial or the affliction or the infirmity that we're having within our life or even within our family. I'll guarantee you on that. So the manifest, God did this, that they manifested the sufficiency of God's grace. Then I want to say, secondly, that these afflictions help us to trust Christ. Paul sought him three times that this thorn might be taken away. And he said, "My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee." And you know, the only thing that he had left to do was to trust Christ. Christ said, "I'm not going to take them away." That left him with no other alternative, folks, but to trust in the Lord. And may I say that we can trust in the Lord. He's never let me down one time. If we can trust him with our soul, if we can trust him for eternity, then certainly we can trust him for the needs that we have in our life. And when those afflictions come, they're there that they may teach us to trust in the Lord, to lean upon him. That's right. To lean upon him, to draw strength from him. To learn how that his power is passed, his virtue that he has is passed from his soul upon you and I. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't see how that happens. I don't either. But you have to ask that little old woman to have that issue of blood when you get to heaven. Because when she touched the hem of his garment, the Lord said, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, you ask us who touched you, and there's such a throng of people gathered about you. How do we know who touched you? And the Lord said, I know that someone did, for I felt virtue go out of me. Now I'm telling you, hey, that's right. That woman had an affliction. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. But when she touched the hem of his garment, he felt virtue. He felt the power of God flow from him into the body of that woman. And that issue of blood was dried up immediately. And may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that hey, God may not heal our infirmities and he may not heal our afflictions, but he'll certainly pass enough power upon you and I and virtue upon you and I to give us the grace that we need to make it through that difficult hour in all of our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. And you can trust him. If he doesn't take that thing away, we're left with no other alternative but to trust in the Lord. Now, trust in the Lord. Then it also not only manifests the sufficiency of God's grace, but it also strengthens our weaknesses. Look in verses 9 and 10. The Bible said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, the flesh tells us just the opposite of that. The flesh tells us when we grow weak in the flesh, then we're really weak. But that's just not so. According to the Word of God, when the flesh begins to grow weak, then are we really stronger than we've ever been before in that inner man, that spiritual man, that new man, that born again man that dwells within us. Do you think when Paul in 2 Timothy 4, when he was in that prison and ready to lose his head, he said, I fought a good fight. Now I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I'm going to tell you something. He had a strength in his inner man that he had never had before in all of his entire life. I'm going to say, though the outward man perish, ladies and gentlemen, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I'm just telling you we have power when we think that we're weak. That is the moment that we really possess the power of Christ upon us in our life. You say amen to that. Amen. That's right. And so, he strengthens our weaknesses, and makes us strong. Look with me, or just let me read this in Psalm number 84 and verse 5. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The Lord sends us these afflictions that we might learn to lean upon him. Depend upon him for our strength. I'm just here to tell you that most Baptists depend upon the power and the energy of their flesh more than what we do the power of Almighty God. I'm telling you, our strength today is in him. Our strength to fight battles is in him. Our strength to overcome is in him. Our strength to walk in the ways of righteousness are in him. Our strength to overcome sin in our life is in the Lord. Our strength to overcome afflictions and infirmities and diseases is really in him. Our strength today is in the Lord. And by the way, the Bible said, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. In other words, God will bless you and I when we realize that our strength is in him and not in we ourselves. Amen. I'm telling you, that is a bad blow to Baptists today. Because we got the idea that the outward appearance is what's strong. Wrong. The inward appearance. The inward man. That's what needs to be made strong. It is the inward man that has the power, and I may mention this tonight, to crucify the old man. Amen. And to overcome that old man and crucify that old man and walk in that newness of life that God wants us to. Why? Because of the power of Christ that is there. The strength that is there. The blessing that is there from Almighty God. Now I won't say thirdly that he possibly needed to be strengthened because of his prayer life. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, surely not. Maybe his prayer life needed strengthened. Now somebody said, Paul, the prayer warrior that he was, it's possibly so. He prayed 3 times for that thorn to depart, and the Lord had to tell him that his grace was sufficient. I've got a funny feeling God told him the very first time he prayed. It's kind of like Moses was. I believe Moses mentioned many times about his desire to go into the promised land. And the last time when God took him up on the mountain and let him look and view over into that promised land and see the place that they were going, God wouldn't let him go because he smote that rock when he was supposed to speak to it. But he let him look at that promised land. And I'm sure that Moses, much a mention to the Lord, let me just go over. Let me go over with them. And the Lord in so many words said, Moses, I don't want to hear no more about it. You're not going over. Don't tell me he had prayed about that. I know he had prayed about that. Amen. And I know Paul had prayed about this. He prayed 3 times. And it's very possible that God was doing that to try to increase his prayer life. But he finally got the answer, amen, that solved the whole question. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, when we're afflicted, God may be doing that to help us or to teach us to pray. Now, so come on now, listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Brother, when our old bodies are tired and we're sick and we're worn out, is the most difficult time in your life you'll ever have to pray. But I'm telling you, it's in those times, if we will pray and learn to pray, in those times is when we'll overcome the greatest in our life and have the greatest blessing in our life that God wants us to have. I've told this story before, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. I remember several years ago, in fact, in 1989 in July, we had a radio marathon. And I was going to have back surgery on the 9th of July. And I told everybody on the marathon, I said, all these little tickets that have come in these slips, I'm going to carry this basket of slips with me to the hospital. And I said, I'm going to spend my time praying over them one at a time in that hospital. I'm going to call on every name that is in that basket while I'm laying there in the bed in that hospital. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That morning when they rolled me out of that operating room, and for 7 straight days I laid on that bed on my back without getting out of that bed, and I'm telling you right now, there wasn't one of those, not one of those slips were prayed over. Somebody said, you mean you were that weak? I'm just telling you, yes, indeed I was that weak. This old body had the best of me, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm telling you, this body sometimes can get weak, but hey, if we can learn in that moment when our body is that weak, if we'll turn to God in that moment, that is when God will richly and divinely bless us in a marvelous and a glorious way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I might as well say this, so some of you loosen up and let me preach a little bit. Some of you are thinking I'm probably preaching this just because of Brother Andy, but I'm telling you I'm not. I'm telling you, he's not the only person in this church that is suffering from afflictions and so forth and infirmity in their body. And I'm telling you, it's not getting any better, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, we're seeing these storms, and we're seeing bodily afflictions take place in our country. And I'm telling you what it is for. It is because there's spiritual problems in our life that God is trying to use these things to correct, and He will correct them if we'll turn to Him. God will correct those things in our life. Amen. Better believe He will. Amen. Amen. That's right. So he may have been trying to strengthen his prayer life. You know, he may have been trying to strengthen his joy. Somebody said, Paul didn't have any joy. Well, he made a statement there. He said, gladly. If I can find the verse here, verse number, I didn't write the verse down, but he said, gladly, gladly will I therefore take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and so forth. Gladly. I can find that verse. I can't see it, but I know it's there. Gladly, he said. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Gladly. Joyfully. There's never a time in our life that our joy departs any more than when our body is attacked. That's right. Is anybody all listening to me? And somebody said, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, Nehemiah, as Dr. Seitler said, so the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's not body strength, that is soul strength. And God's not so much concerned about our bodily strength as He is our soul strength, our spiritual man. That's where we need the strength to overcome. It's the inner man, the spiritual man. Hey, that overcomes the flesh, not only the flesh, but Satan and society and sin as well, ladies and gentlemen. That's what God is concerned about. He's already given us that new man on the inside. But I tell you, we're still caring about an old body of clay that is corrupt and sinful as anything can be. But I'm looking forward to the day, thanks be unto God, when this old body of clay that is corrupt is going to rise out of the grave incorruptible and put on immortality and life. And at that moment, I can look it in the face and say, death has been finally swallowed up in life. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. What a blessing. Now, I'm trying to get through here. Y'all stay with me. Trying not to take any more time than need. Now, infirmities are valley experiences, but it's there that we learn our most valuable lessons about Christ's love. Brother, it's there in that valley that we learn the love of Christ in a special way. You know why? Now, I'll mention this tonight. I don't want to get ahead of myself tonight. But it's because He's near to us at that time. He's close by. Folks, I'm saying there's no more of a blessed time in our life than when Christ is as near to us as He can be. And we're as close to Him as what we can get. That's right. What a wonder. We don't want any distance between us and Him. You know why? Things can get in there that we don't want in there. That's right. Brother Gray wants to come up here this morning, and me and him were strong enough and rub shoulder to shoulder and stand that way. It'd be a hard time for anybody or anything to get between us. But if we're standing 10, 15, 20 feet apart, you can put a lot of things between us. But hey, if you draw close to Him, the Bible said He'll draw close to you. And I'm going to tell you, the closer you get, the less opportunity that the devil has and the flesh has of getting anything between you and the Lord. But it's down in that valley. Down in that valley, when we learn some of the greatest lessons of His love, it's there that He can draw close to us and whisper to our soul that He is the lover of our soul. Yep. That He not only the lover of our soul, but He died for our soul. He loved us enough that He gave His life on Calvary. He suffered in such a way because He loves us. And it's there in the valley that we'll understand the love of Calvary. Oh, I don't believe I have ever gotten a hold of the love of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that He voluntarily suffered in such a way and gave His life freely. A ransom for our sin. And purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Amen. And cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And give us a new birth. And has prepared us for the presence of Almighty God. I've never been able to understand the richness of that love. Why He would love a sinful soul like mine. But I'm certainly glad that He did. I'm glad that He left heaven's glory. Amen. And laid that glory aside just for a moment of time. That He might give His life a ransom on Calvary. Amen. That He might be made sin for you and I. He that knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. And I'm telling you, it's down in that valley when we're low, when we're broken, when we're grieved, when we feel like everybody deserted us, nobody loves us, and everybody hates us, it's in that very moment that Christ draws near to our heart and whispers into our soul, not everyone has forsaken you. I'm still here. That's what Paul said. Paul said, everybody had left me, but he said, nevertheless, Christ stood with me. I guarantee you may lose every friend you have in this life, but if you're saved by the grace of God, I can tell you one that'll never leave you. In fact, he said, I'll never leave you. In fact, he said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Oh, what a great promise that we can stand on, friend. That includes even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, oh, the psalmist said, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thy cup it runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm telling you, it's in that valley. I want you to listen, if you will, just for a moment. You don't know him, and I don't either. But a man by the name of George Wagner made this statement. He said, we know, brethren, that it is God, that it is good to be afflicted. Some of the deepest and best remembered lessons are those learned out in the times of disappointment and suffering. There are a few things to which the dying saint looks back with so much thankfulness as to the trials of his path, for he would not for anything be without the blessings that come with them. In other words, he looks back when his dying day comes at all those trials of life, and it's those times that come to his mind. It's not the mountaintops. It's the valleys. It's not the good times. It's a trial. It's the times of affliction and infirmity. And the reason being is because that is the time that Christ is near and Christ is dear to our heart at those particular times. He goes on to say that blessings that come with them, when he surveys them all, he feels that he has not been one too many nor one too severe. And yet it is not chastisement alone and of itself that can produce any one of these blessed effects. Judgment, brethren, listen carefully, judgments may fall. Judgments so terrible that they mark the heart or make the heart quiver and to bleed. And yet, Christ is standing there beside us. Amen. Trials that make us so quiver and makes our heart bleed. Valleys so deep that we feel like the sun will never shine again. But it is in that very moment that when we lay on our dying bed, that's the time that will come back to our memory, to our mind, that we'll remember the most. So I said, oh, I remember those other times. Friend, if you do, you got real problems. I'm going to tell you something. Amen. Those are the times when Christ is near to you and I. And hey, why then, can I ask you this? Why then do we let it get us down? Right. And we're all prone to that. I'm not throwing stones at you and saying, I've arrived. Oh, God forbid. God forbid. I'm simply saying that why do we allow these times to bring us so low in our life if they are so blessed to the Lord? If the Lord looks on them as days of grandeur and excellence and glory, then why do we look on them in a way that they're times of a curse and times that God has forsaken us and a time when nobody loves us? And we fall into deep depression because of this. It ought never to be. The infirmities and affliction will take you and I down. But I'm going to tell you what they ought to do. They ought to lift us up. They ought to take us up. Amen. Somebody said, well, you're saying we don't have to weep and cry. Oh, no. It'll be times of a whole lot of weeping and a whole lot of crying. But I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nothing wrong with a tear every now and then. There ain't nothing wrong with shedding a few tears every now and then, ladies and gentlemen. They're good for you. Amen. They're good for you. That's right. It'll keep your heart tender. I've got to hurry. I know it's getting late. Now, the valley of weeping. It says in Psalm, I was just there a minute ago, in Psalm number 84. The valley, in the valley we find, in the valley of Baca, that is in the valley of weeping, it was made a well. Look at Psalm 84:6, 84:5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. You know what that word Baca means? It means weeping. Amen. Walking through the valley of weeping. But God said it's there. It's there in that valley of weeping. He said, I'll make you a well to drink out of. Amen. What kind of a well is it, Brother Hall? It's a well of grace. It's a well of glory. It's a well of blessing that He'll give us to drink from. And He'll not only make us a well there, but He'll take the pools, He'll make the pools give us pools of water as well. What a God. Amen. To refresh our soul when we're in that valley. He's simply saying that that well ain't never going to leave you. Brother, there is a well of water springing up in our soul that ain't going anywhere. Yeah, that's right. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, there's generally more water in the valley than on the mountaintop.
Amen.
You know why? Because the water runs off the mountain down through the valley. And what water's up there has got to come down. It's got to come down somewhere. Amen. That's right. What about that? There, God sits on His throne high mountain, and the well of water is running from the throne up high down to the valley where we're living in. Hallelujah. Bless His wonderful name. Makes me want to shout and act like a novice up here. Amen. Makes me want to act like I ain't got a gray hair in my head. Bless His wonderful name. Amen. In the valley we find the lily. He's the lily of the valley. We find that purity in the valley. That's when we discover how pure we are, and I'm trying to rush. But we also find that lily is a power of resurrection. Those lilies always bloom around Easter. That's when He got up out of the grave, folks. They are the resurrection flower. And He said, I'm the lily of the valley. Brother, I'm telling you, when you get down in that valley, He not only lets you know that He has resurrected Himself. But brother, I'm telling you, He'll let you know that He's also resurrecting you. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And He is. Now I'm telling you, to all that He saved, He also gives resurrection power. I'll never forget one night in Dr. John Waters' class in the book of John. He was teaching and he got talking about resurrection power. It got on, as Brother Allen would say in that classroom. It got on so much that the students from downstairs in the other classes came up the stairs and began to stick their head into our room just to see what was going on. But the glory was rolling. And the clouds were thick. And I'm going to tell you why they were. There was a bunch of novices in there that didn't care what anybody thought about them and how they conducted themselves, that was shouting out the victory because they had suddenly realized that they had a power within them that this grave could not hold down. Hallelujah. That they had resurrection power in them. That although their body may go back to the dust of the earth, there would come a moment of time when God, in all His wonderful plan, would bring all those molecules back together and bring that same body out of the grave incorruptible. Yes, sir. So when you're in that valley, He lets you know He's got resurrection power. And if He has, you have likewise. You have likewise. Now, note, they help us, these infirmities also help us submit to Christ's will. Notice Psalm 119 and verse number 67 with Brother Hall. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word.
Amen.
And so it's these afflictions that help us submit to Christ's will. Somebody said, well, does that mean everybody that's afflicted is a little stubborn? Well, aren't we all? I mean, I can't throw stones. I've got a supply. Well, I better not say this on air. But I'll say I've got my share of them. And I know when God told me they was going to be put there. When I was in Bible college. He said he would try me in the furnace of affliction. I learned that a long time ago. When I was in Bible college. So it didn't take me by surprise when my malady started. No, sir. But I'm going to tell you what it's done. It set me down in a green chair in the living room and a red chair in my bedroom. And the afflictions that I have, are you listening to me, have taken me from, and I get out a little, but it's taken me from spending all my time out doing these things, and I'm spending my time sitting over there doing things that I should be doing, like reading my book and my Bible and trying to give you something like I'm trying to do now that will help you. We're not jumping any pews. It's not a time to jump pews. It's a time to weep and mourn, ladies and gentlemen. It's a time to weep our way back to God and find God in our lives once again. Amen. That's right. It's that time. Now I'm telling you, what God has given me in my body has given me the opportunity to study more, to pray more, to read more, to understand more than I ever have in my life. I'm telling you, it's been a blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been a blessing. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, it also serves a glorious purpose. And I won't turn there, but in Ruth, chapter number 1, when Ruth had went down to Moab, somebody said she went down there out of the will of God. I don't know about that. If it's out of the will of God, there's a whole lot accomplished out of the will of God. Because there was a little girl brought back from Moab by the name of Ruth. Ruth married a man, a very wealthy man by the name of Boaz. Boaz had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, the king. And they come out, had their origin in Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess, who was a Gentile. So I don't know if that was all together out of the will of God down there or not. But I will say this. When she went back, they said, is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, for I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home empty. And why? She said, for the Lord hath afflicted me. Now, somebody said, now, Brother Hall, she was afflicted. Yeah, she was afflicted. But I'm going to tell you what, out of her affliction came Ruth. Out of Ruth came Obed, and out of Obed came Jesse. Now to Jesse came David. And right on down the line. But I want to remind you this, that Ruth was a Gentile. Amen. Boaz was a Jew. It is a type, they become a type of Christ and His church. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what a glorious purpose we find in the affliction of Ruth, of Naomi down in Moab. She brought back a little Gentile girl that became a type of the church, just an old wild olive branch grafted into the true olive branch, made a Gentile. Thanks be unto God for the Gentiles that are saved by the grace of God and have an inheritance in the saints in life as well as the Jews have. That way, that affliction brought that about. Amen. Now, that's a blessing. That's a purpose. God had a purpose in mind. God's able. What we don't realize, God's able to take bad things and make good things out of them. Is anything impossible with God? Everybody thought everything went bad. She lost her husband, lost her 2 sons. She did. And I'm going to tell you what she gained. She gained a very, very wealthy son-in-law by the name of Boaz. That bought everything that appertained unto Mahlon and Chilion. And with that went Ruth. I don't need to tell you who they represent. But hey, Boaz. Christ has bought everything. Christ has bought everything that pertains to you and I. Son, He didn't only buy us. He bought everything that appertains to us as well. He owns it all, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God Jesus owns it all today. He's a wealthy, 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 wealthy man. Better believe He is. Amen. So it had a purpose.
Amen.
Ruth became a wild olive branch grafted in. She married Boaz.
Yep.
Became a type of the Gentile bride of Christ.
Amen.
Then I won't say afflictions are so wonderful that they identify us with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible said in Isaiah 53:4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If He was afflicted, and we're afflicted, that identifies us with Him. Now that may not do anything for you, but it does to me. When I know that problems that develop in my life identify me with what Christ went through and how they suffered. You need to read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul wanted to understand the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. You know what Paul's saying? Paul said, I count it a joy to suffer as He did. Why? Because it identifies me with Him and helps me to understand what He went through for me. Now I'm going to tell you, the more we can understand about Him, the more we'll love Him and bless His holy name for what He's done on our behalf. Let's stand together, please.